offenses in that sense. You know, how did Joseph respond to his offenses? So, yeah, let me try that again. I'm going to give them that explanation. There we go. Okay, so learning to trust in part six, responding to his offenses. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 42. So this is the part of the story where Joseph actually encounters his brothers after not seeing them for probably close to 20 years is what it was from the time where Joseph was abandoned by his brothers, sold into slavery in that sense, and now he encounters them again. So Genesis chapter 42, if you want to pull that up, it'll be up on the screen. And so when Jacob learned there was grain in Egypt, remember, they're in the middle of the beginning of the famine. We're 2 years into the famine or so, after 7 years of prosperity, that Joseph has been right-hand man to Pharaoh. Now they're into 2 years into the famine. And so Jacob says to his sons, why do you keep looking at each other? He continued, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some food for us so that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. Remember, there were 10 of Joseph's brothers that abandoned him, right? And sold him into slavery. He was the same 10. Benjamin was a woman. He was only about 5 years old when Joseph got sold into slavery. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to the boy, or harm might come to him, right? So now, Jacob, the father, who was his favorite before? Joseph, the guy that had to go. Who do you think his favorite is now? Benjamin, right? So he just transferred his favoritism to the next boy in line. This is all through Rachel's, Rachel's two sons in that sense. So Jacob had some problems about taking favors. Dad, mom, be careful. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others. He was afraid of my cousins. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain. There was famine in the land of Canaan also. So Joseph was governor of the land, the person who sold the grain to all his people. And when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger. He spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them, and he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. No, my lord, they said. They answered, your servants have come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, he said to them, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. And that's something. They're saying one is no more. Okay? Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving household. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. Who are they talking about? Joseph. Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. But we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. And Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand that, since he was using one for it. He turned away from them and began to weep. But then he came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bowed before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, but to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provision for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys, and they left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his mouth with a sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. And their hearts sank, but they turned to each other trembling and said, what is this that God has done to us? When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, the man who's lord over the land spoke harshly to us. He treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more. The youngest is now with our father in Canaan. Then the man who was lord over the land said to us, this is how I will know whether you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with you and take food for the young, for your starving household and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land. As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. And when they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Now Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me. And then Reuben said to his father, you may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he's the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. And so it's a long reading, but we get the idea of what is transpiring here among all the things that happened with Joseph and his brother. So when we think about, you know, we think about the opportunities here in Joseph's life to respond to the offenses that occurred to him throughout his life. Right? We talked about some of them when we said he was rejected by his family members. These were the 10 brothers that sold him, you know, put him in the pit, the cistern, right? Sold him to the Israelites that were walking through, eventually turned him over to Potiphar and put him in that house. They abandoned him. They came back with the story to their dad, and what wild animal must have eaten? Look, here's his coat. The amazing coat that he had, dipped in blood, you know, some kind of animal's blood, and perpetrated that lie to their father that somehow Joseph was killed. And so Jacob believes it. The brothers really don't know what's happening. They don't know if he's alive or dead, right? So here they are in the midst of this situation. Joseph, rejected by family members. He was falsely accused. You remember who falsely accused him? Who falsely accused him? Potiphar's wife, right? She accused him of rape, and then he was thrown in prison. Through that, he was punished for the sins of others, right? We understand in the midst of that, him going to prison. When people were sinning against him, yet he was paying the price for it. He was forgotten by those who helped. Wouldn't he help if forgotten? Remember? The cupbearer, the baker, yeah, he lost his head and all that. But the cupbearer who was restored to his place of serving in Pharaoh's household and in his kingdom, and he was forgotten. But now we see Joseph exalted to the most powerful possible position in all of Egypt other than Pharaoh himself. And he's been serving in this position for about 9 years. Because they went through the 7 years of prosperity, just as Joseph had prophesied in the sense of that dream, the interpreted the dream, remember we talked about last week? And now 2 years into the famine. So 9 years have gone by with Joseph in this position. And now he's being tested again because he's tested by his success. He has all this power. He has all this prestige. Nobody has as much power other than Pharaoh than Joseph in the whole land of Egypt. And here he is in this moment. And it's a powerful moment because it's a moment that Joseph has been prepared for all his life. God's been working in Joseph's life to prepare him for this very moment. And we'll see what God is about. And so how does Joseph respond? You know, we want to dig into that a little bit more because that's going to teach us a little bit more about response to offenses, to hurts, to pains in our own life, because God is setting Joseph up, God is setting me and me up in this very hour to deal with those things so that we can be effective and effectively used by God in whatever means he wants to use us. So how you respond to offenses really has an impact on determining your future and your walk with God, doesn't it? Because Joseph had distinct choices and distinct opportunities of which way he could have responded in these situations. He's now, as I said, second in command. He's passed every test. He's facing this test of prosperity. And in this moment, Joseph is presented with this challenge. Now, I think it's interesting because when you're poor, like Joseph was before, it's a different kind of test, right? Test, Lord, let me not steal from my bread, right? But now he's got everything in his fingertips. He's got everything he wants. And the test is different. The prosperity test is different than the need for provision test, isn't it? But Joseph has been passing the prosperity test because of his attitude, because of his heart toward God.
And brothers and sisters, I want you to know there are many believers who don't pass the prosperity test. God prospers them. They just pay for a little. He gives them more. They experience. They just come into some kind of wealth. They come into some kind of blessing. And they begin to think it's me. And they begin to think it's for me. It's about me. And they become very self-centered, very self-focused. And they lose sight of the mission that God originally intended for them and put them on. And the reason God gives us resources, yes, he wants us to be blessed, right? But the reason he puts resources in our hand is what? That we can be effective at putting resources in other hands. And so we get some of that overflow. That's nice, man. I want to live a blessed life. I'm going to live a blessed life. But man, if I'm not a purveyor of blessing, if I don't look and see who the author of my blessing is, who the foundation of it is, I'll begin to get corrupted in my heart. Somehow think this is about me, this is for me, and this is mine. Lord, help me not to have that mindset that this is about me. And so Joseph's passed every test, but here in this moment, he faces the biggest test of his life, and he chooses forgiveness and mercy in response to his offenses. Now, think again about his position for a moment, right? His position. Now he's the most successful, powerful man in all of Egypt. It makes me wonder if he wants to apologize about him. He sure does. Potiphar is really executioner for Pharaoh. He's filling the role of responsibility. Come on, Potiphar's wife. I'm guessing there's been a few times where in the court or in the courtyard he walked by and Potiphar's wife, he's looking like that, and Joseph could easily have said, Potiphar's wife. He had that power. And Pharaoh probably would have said, hey, if you want to do, it's all on you, Joseph. Take, do whatever you want. The power that you have. Joseph wasn't he was interested in exactly himself, justifying himself. What about when you and I have lost this peace? Don't we want to just state our case and say, oh no. And I think, you know, it's important for people to know the truth, right? But we want to come across as, I'm justified. I'm innocent. You don't understand. And so we have this desire to defend ourselves, to defend our reputation. And there may be moments where God says, lose your reputation. Let it go. Let people think what they want to think. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You're not the purveyor. You're not the one to take this matter in your own hand and deliver a result or a judgment of any kind. How about the cupbearer? He's still serving in Pharaoh's court, right? He's still, hey man, single Pharaoh history, I'm going to drink the wine first, make sure you're not poisoned, you go. And so I'm sure Joseph bumped into the cupbearer on a regular basis in the courtyard or, you know, and all that. I think it's been like that vengeance in the heart growing, that frustration, anger. But Joseph dealt with his offenses with mercy and forgiveness. He extended mercy and forgiveness because he understood giving good. Why do you think Jesus is giving a teaching on prayer and he says about forgiveness that with the same measure that you use to forgive others, you will be forgiven? Because if you're unwilling to forgive, if you come into offenses, you come into painful situations, and you're holding those things, and you're holding on to people, and you're grabbing onto those things, you yourself are hindered in determining your future. God can keep you from walking innocently before God. And so the worst thing that you can carry is the hurt of your offense. And again, the longer you carry it, the more you feel that inside. The less effective you be. Now, you still trust me. And I'm telling you, it does something to you emotionally. It does something to your thought life. I know because I remember reading a story about a young girl's parents were killed by a perpetrator and intruder into their house. So years later, they interviewed her, and her comment was, I'll never forget. I hate the man. You know what happened? He became a slave to her. He had the power
that through God's grace and mercy, forgiving the least.
Part of that may be forgiving the least, but her own unforgiveness held her in slavery.
Anger, bitterness,
depression, all those things followed.
But that's what happens when we choose to not extend mercy and forgiveness. But yes, that's good. That's a good scripture, guys. Yes. So, he's not interested in taking revenge, is he?
At least it was scripture, right? It would have come up and it would have been something like, you know, at least it was scripture.
All right.
He's not interested. There you go. It's a football game. And all the scores have been read out in the middle of the day. He's not interested in taking your revenge. So my attitude, your attitude can help him hinder your spiritual growth in this way. That's what Joseph is demonstrating. Your attitude will help or hinder your spiritual growth this way. Come on, think about it. A time you've been treated badly. You remember, right? I remember playing basketball with my neighbors when I was a little kid. And they were mocking me and making fun of me. At the time, I couldn't make a shot. And so there was some kind of vengeance inside me that rose up and said, I'll kill them. I'll get back at them, right? And it drove me to want to work so hard to become a really good basketball player. Now, maybe there was some redemption, and I don't know, but God used some of that in my life, but I'm telling you. You get to that point and you think, oh, I want to show them, I got a finger for them, and the next time they use that line, I got something to come back with.
Joseph did that. Patience is mine, says the Lord. I'm sure Joseph thought about how he would respond to his brothers and his sisters. This is fierce. It is the biggest test of his life. How do you respond to offenses? The ultimate test. How do you respond when he sees his brothers again? And so Joseph refused to nurture bitterness or anger. Joseph chose to respond to offenses with mercy and with forgiveness. Now, I know at the beginning of the story, it's not appearing that way, but let me explain what's about to happen. Because the important thing, you might ask the question, why did Joseph choose to offer his brother? Why did he choose to offer his brother? There was a reason behind that, right? There's something that Joseph was looking at in the situation to see. Now, part of it, I'm sure emotionally inside, the man was stirred up, right? He hadn't seen his brothers in 20-some-odd years. He's the one who sold them to slavery. He got memories, all these kind of situations. They show up, there's my brothers. And there's something inside of him that's stirring. But why does he speak harshly to him? Well, here's an important point for us to grab a hold of. And that is that forgiveness does not require that you explain trust. Joseph could not entrust himself to his brothers just yet. Because he's a traitor. But he didn't know what was in their hearts. He didn't know if there had been true repentance. He didn't know if there had been true brokenness. He didn't know if they really cared about him anymore, or cared about Benjamin, or their father, or any of this. And so Joseph is wrestling with, how do I respond to these guys? Have they changed it all? Many of you go back to your high school reunion, right? And you meet people that haven't seen in many years. And some of the guys are exactly the same as they were in high school, right? They're doing the same things, they're talking about the same things, they're partying the same way. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you're like, man, I wish you were. Significant maturity, right? In that way, or in that same way, Joseph looking at his brothers and his mother, has this vision. What's happening in the heart? Forgiveness is a gift, but trust is a gift. Right? And that's right. Jesus did not entrust himself to anything because he knew what was in the heart. And so Jesus loved us. Jesus cared for us, but he wasn't willing to entrust himself yet because I want to know what's in your heart, right? And in that way, it's not a bad thing to protect in that way. Okay, so I've used this illustration before. You maybe have heard it. If I loan someone my car, not to loan my car, that's never do it. I know, but if he brings it back, and he says, thank you, Pastor John, for letting me own your car. You need the gas tank after you. There's a 2x gas and scratches it. Oh, by the way, I bumped into a few people. Sorry about that. Okay. And then Josh says to me, but thanks for letting me use your car. Now, I wrestle with the forgiveness, but I'll do it. I say, brother, I'll forgive you. It's okay.
But if he comes to me next time to borrow my car again, I'm not going to worry about my car. Because he hasn't earned that trust, right? It's the same way with parents, with your kids. You got to understand this. If you got a child that's struggling with wrestling with an addiction, a drug, an adult child that's grown and doesn't have an alcohol or drug addiction, is it love to let them live in my house? Well, yes, it could be love, but I have to set parameters so that they rebuild and earn trust. It's not love to leave you. Yep, I'm going to take care of you. Throw it, whatever you need. No, I've got to set parameters because I have to reestablish. When you build a lifetime of trust that can be a way to this moment, or that happens, you see marriage, and so forgiveness is given as a gift, and Joseph is willing to forgive his brother, but he really wants to see the gift. Not that we're standing with a judge, but we're evaluating, is this person worthy of my trust? Can I trust myself for that? We've done this before, like you shared some personal stuff, and then they went and told everybody, and you're like, oh, really? I trust. Well, I'm not going to share who's going to respect them again until I see that they could be trusted. Follow up on that? Mr. Joseph, in that way, was testing, in a sense, their trust. Have his brothers changed at all in this way? I'm going to trust myself to someone who violated that trust. It's really difficult. That's what Joseph is wrestling with in that sense. But it's interesting that the brothers, as they're talking in front of Joseph in this mindset, as he begins to test them in this trust, what comes out? and give it to God. My failures as a husband, and give it to God. My failures as whatever you want to fill in the blank. My sins in that way, whatever I've committed. I'm wrestling with guilt and condemnation. I'm already in the enemy's lair, the lion's lair, ready for him to prowl. As we'll read about the next point I want to make. And so in that sense, forgiveness does not require that we extend trust. Trust is something that is learned. So finally, I wanted to share as well one of the other principles that Joseph was walking through in his life. I know that he was thinking about this, and he's standing with his brothers, and he's dealing with the emotions, and the heart is just becoming a new piece of broken inside. He's guilty of his father. To retain the right attitude in his heart. He was fighting to do the right thing. And he was struggling in those moments. And he was wrestling in those moments. No one got him prepared him, but no one still. He was in the absolute fire. That's 1 Peter 5:8-10. You know that scripture? That's where your colleague quoted with me if you remember. But be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary who? The devil. What did he do? Prowl around like what? A roaring lion speaking in the devour. He's looking to devour. Now listen to the next few verses. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers and sisters who are in the world. After you suffer for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In other words, Joseph was fighting to be strengthened in that moment to be able to bless his brothers, forgive his brothers, and release them, and to be able to embrace and trust them once again. As I mentioned, Jacob had replaced Joseph as a favorite with Benjamin, but in those moments, I think Joseph was wrestling with that temptation that all of us wrestle with too, and we're going through this kind of hardship in difficulties. We're having to ask the trust question. And that's their attention. It's easy to handle it. But complaining. And if you don't believe that those people do, you don't even understand. How do you think they're so annoying to you to make sure they're with us? It's all the influence that maybe somebody is. Right? Now, I know none of us have done that, but there are people out there that do that on a regular basis, right? And that's who I'm talking to, those people. I know none of us. But God tells us, what he's got, a complaining attitude, he's a you are the man, I'm going to get that guy. Yeah, man, he should have that. Right? He's going to go after it and get it to come from the world. It is a thing that's going to be a not overeating. They turn away from godly relationships because they harbor unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, complaining, negativity in their hearts. And First Peter is telling us, have no place in that. Go through the suffering. You're going to endure pain, but there's no place for that. No place for that in you. There's a price for your attitude that you don't yield to the lies of hell. That's what Joseph is wrestling with in that sense. Scripture said you will have to suffer for a little while. But as it finishes in that sense, he says, that after a little while, you suffered. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so if you have bitterness or unforgiveness, and you will devour you, but you're able to surrender that to Christ in the midst of the battle, the Lord. Bless that situation. There's a thing. Who are coming across the fellowship. Who are in those prayers. on prayer. Don't bless him with a brick. No, we have to say, I'm going to bless him. Pray for eyes to see the unseen. Ephesians 1:18-19. I was praying this verse in the morning when I woke up. Lord, that you would enlighten our eyes to see the hope of the glory of our calling in Christ. Lord, that you would enable me to see the surpassing greatness of your power toward those who believe. And what it's actually praying is praying, Lord, help me to see behind what's happening here to the eternal perspective of you. Would you give me perspective? Would you open my eyes to see in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this temptation, in the midst of what my brothers are trying to persecute against me, help me to see what you want to do. I believe Christians have to pray that as well, to look beyond the natural, to see into the supernatural. But you got what he needs to visit you. You got what he needs to visit, and we're going to see in the next few chapters the redemptive, finished part of God's plan of working through Joseph, working through his brothers. While they're suffering, while they're arguing, while they're calling each other names, while they're going through things, God is working to open the universe. And the way the story finishes, oh man, you can make this stuff up. This is better than any of those movies that you could rent on Netflix, I'm telling you. Right? This is redemption. It's God's purpose. It's God's work. And it's work he wants to do in this. So let me ask this question about what you've done with John and the guitar a little bit for us. Let me ask this question. And this question is really related to your life, personal life. What trial are you facing? What difficulty are you going to do? What are the challenges? What are the challenges? Are there offenses that are still surrounding your life? There's someone out there that the Lord has put out of your mind and your heart and this is an offense of what wants to take root in your gut like that. It's wonderful. Take the same grace from God in Christ Jesus that he offers to us in salvation to extend that grace without any religious belief or family. That's what it is. Belief and family. And I see it on a regular basis, probably. At holidays. But whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is putting on to release and to extend mercy and forgiveness that you could give yourself in Christ Jesus. Lord, I bless you. I bless my brothers and Joseph blessing. Can you not trust in him yet? But he's still wanting to confess the salvation of his family. Lord, I just release and bless that individual one more time. Mercy. Forgiveness. Lord, you touch my heart. Thank you.
Yes, you will be able to do the game.